We pray that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would direct our eyes and our thoughts as we open your word. I know that I can't do this. So we ask that you would make this a supernatural teaching, a supernatural moment where you change us. So we commit this time to you. We ask it in your name. Amen. Good morning. This is a beautiful passage, and I'm excited to be in it with you. And I pray that you will get a taste of how exciting this particular passage really is as we jump into it. But we're going to need your keen imaginations, your attention, and prayer as we go here together, because this could just be something that's easily forgotten, and we don't want to forget this moment in the book of Mark. So would you open to Mark chapter 1 with me? Mark chapter 1. And we're picking up where we left off. And as we go, we will be doing some reviewing. So I'm going to assume that you remember where we are in Mark chapter 1. But we're picking up in verse 16. Let's let the word wash us, brothers and sisters. Here's what it says. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. Here, right away, Mark is somewhat redundant in what he's saying. He says in Greek, literally, passing beside, alongside the Sea of Galilee, which is kind of trips the reader, the one that's listening in its original language. Why does he say passing alongside, beside the Sea of Galilee? You don't need both besides, and it doesn't really come out in your English translations, possibly. But that's what's being said. So we have to ask, why is it written that way? Well, I think the rest of the text will open our eyes, and we'll come back to that a bit later. So he's passing along beside, right next to the sea. He's not just in Galilee. Where is he? He's right on. It's as if his feet are in the water as he's going. All right, so get that picture. Now let's talk about the Sea of Galilee for a moment. Anybody ever been there? Thank you. I wish we had your photographs of the place. It's absolutely a stunning place. It's beautiful. The climate is so stable at the Sea of Galilee that for 10 months out of the year, their trees and their shrubs and things produce fruit for 10 months. It's a stable place. It's almost 700 feet below sea level, 695. It's the lowest freshwater lake on earth. It's really a lake. It's not a sea. It's the lowest freshwater source on earth. And it's gorgeous. In fact, Josephus, I'm going to read this. He calls it, Josephus calls the waters of the Sea of Galilee sweet and pure. In rabbinical writings, the rabbis have said this about the Sea of Galilee. These are non-Christian rabbis. The Lord has created seven seas, but the Sea of Galilee is his delight. This is a beautiful space. So get this picture, and you hear the sound of the waves lightly touching the shore. It's a big lake, mind you. It's 7 miles by 13 miles. It's a rather large lake. Mille Lacs is about twice that size. That's still a large lake, isn't it? And you hear the water clipping the shore. You hear the birds. And there is Jesus, the Master, walking along the shore beside the sea. Are you all there with me? You see it? Can you smell it? It's this haven away from the rest of the world. And not only is it physically a haven from the rest of the world, but it becomes a haven simply by the presence of who? Christ is there. There he is. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon. Who is Simon? Simon will become known as Peter. He's renamed as Peter. Simon is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Simeon, which is a great Hebrew name. Simeon. Should we name our child that, Julie? Simeon? Simeon, the Hebrew name Simeon. This is Peter. He's mentioned first. Now, why does he come up first in Mark's gospel, Mark's book here? He's stated first because who's Mark again? Mark is working alongside, we know he works alongside of Peter. So Peter's telling this story. He's getting this message from Peter himself. And so, of course, Mark's going to start with Peter. And Peter is going to be a significant character. He's one of the three in the center of Christ's circle, right? Who they should flow off your tongue. Peter, James, and John, those three. That'll be important for our text here. And then the next person that's called or that he sees is who? He saw Simon and Andrew. Andrew, the brother of Simon. So Andrew's referenced in relationship to who again? Peter. Andrew is Peter's brother. Andrew is Simon's brother. Andrew. What's the Hebrew name Andrew sound like? Andrew. There is no Hebrew name Andrew. There is no Aramaic name Andrew. It is a purely Greek name. That's important. Now, hear me. No one would argue that Andrew was a Greek. He was from what family? He's from what lineage? He's Jewish. He's a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. Andrew is, because he's Peter's brother. They are Hebrews. However, his name is Andrew, which tells us something about the family. Peter, he's got a nice Hebrew name, Simeon. How about Andrew? You know, that, like, it's like a sore thumb sticking out. Peter's brother's Andrew. That's like Muhammad or something, named today. Like, we would hear it and say, whoa, that's not a Christian name. Andrew is a Greek name. Now, it's not saying he was a sinful guy because he had that name. What I'm saying is, Christ sees Simon, and he sees a guy named Andrew, and what does he do? Already, Christ is gathering people who are on the fringe of the faith. Simon and Andrew. He's the brother of Simon. And they were casting a net into the sea. Casting. They were tossing into a circle. The word casting there is like it's like the term that is actually the term used to describe this net and its circle around. They were throwing it around. And so what exactly were they doing? I want to have this picture in our minds. So Christ is walking along the sea. It's a gorgeous setting. It's beautiful. He sees Simon, he sees Andrew, and what are they doing? Most likely, they're chest deep in the water, and what they would do in a net that is named for the same word that's called casting, it's the same word, and it's a circular net, it means circle, they would throw this thing, it'd be about 20 feet in diameter. They would toss this thing out into the, right before them, as they're in the water, chest deep in the water, and it would hit the water. And if they were good fishermen, it would hit the water nice and even and just sink to the bottom, because around the edge were these weights that would hold it down. So get the, do any fishermen here? Is that how you fish? Back then, this was a really lucrative way of fishing. You could toss this net. You're saying, yeah, that's a good, we should do that. So you toss this thing, it hits the water. There's weights all around the perimeter. It would sink to the bottom, and anything that was under the net, what? Is under the net. So then the fishermen would dive in, and they would collect the weight one at a time, and as they collect each weight, it would kind of come around, and any fish wouldn't even know what's happening to them, and the fish would get caught up in the net, and then they would drag it to shore. And this is how they would, this is their style of fishing, whatever that is, the circular net. For they were fishermen. Now for the first century listener, and as Chandler pointed out last week, we have to keep this in mind. We need to know the author's original intent to the original audience. So as the first century listener is listening to this text, he hears the words fishermen. And that means something different than it means to us. I often hear this idea that Jesus went to the lowly fishermen. Listen, what trades were there back then? This wasn't some fringe trade. This wasn't some, oh, that's a poor man's job. In fact, on the Sea of Galilee, to be called a fisherman that fishes on the Sea of Galilee, that was a big deal. And as we'll see later, they even had servants that were on their payroll. To be able to make it on the Sea of Galilee as a fisherman would be quite a statement. These guys were what? Savvy businessmen. The fish from the sweet and pure water of the Sea of Galilee were coveted. They were desired all across the world, all the way to in Egypt. They would pay big dollars. And they had dollars back then, believe it or not. They would pay big money for fish from the Sea of Galilee. These guys were savvy businessmen who were making a living doing this. Christ sees them, for they were fishermen. In fact, the Sea of Galilee was so lucrative of a fish business. They estimate that about 2,000 tons of fish were gathered annually on the sea. That's a lot of fish. They were fishermen. They were businessmen. Now that's not to say, well, God wants the businessmen and he doesn't think about the poor. That's not it at all. But we need to have the right mindset as we're looking at these guys, because it will help us to see the full impact of the text we're looking at here. If we understand this is no, I don't want to do this for a living type of a thing. This is a good business. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me. Your text might say, follow me, something like that. But literally it's here! Exclamation point. Or come! Exclamation point. Behind me! It's as if he's shouting and he's using a very short word. It's a short word used to call them to, it's like you're calling a dog. Come! Come! I'm not going to mince words. I want you to understand. It is as simply this. Come! Get behind me! That's what he's saying. That's what he says. The rabbi, walking on the sea, along the Sea of Galilee in this beautiful setting, shouts, come behind me. Put your feet where my feet have been. Follow me is how the English is here. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me, and you'll become fishers of men. Is that what he says? Follow me, and you'll get to become fishers of men. He says, no, listen, look at me. Christ says, I will make you fishers of men. It is Christ's authority, it's Christ's call upon their lives that will transform them. I will make you become fishers of men. Just the mere fact that you follow him will not make you become fishers of men. What will cause you to become fishers of men? I will make you become fishers of men. It has to be a movement of our legs following behind Jesus. If you follow Jesus, if you walk behind him, you'll become fishers of men. Is that what it says? If you follow Jesus, you'll become fishers of men. It says, no, follow Jesus and he will make you become fishers of men. And there's a big difference there. A lot of people are trailing behind Jesus and trying to catch a shadow and thinking, well, if I just do this, then I'll become a fisher of men. Or I will become just like the master, or I will become. And he is saying, no. He's simply saying, follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men. You see? Boy, you're making a big deal about that. Well, I think it is a big deal. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, why does he use this metaphor, fishers of men? Unless he's really thinking that men are going to turn into fish, and you're supposed to catch them like fish, and as fish. It's a metaphor, right? And why does he choose this? He chooses it because that's what they do. You're fishermen, I'll make you a fisher of men. So think about your life, think about my life. Christ does what? Christ comes he peels back into your life and he speaks to your situation. If you're a fisherman, he's going to use the language of a fisherman. I want you to hear this. He doesn't say, if you want to follow the Messiah, then come to the synagogue and learn to be like him under my setting, under my situation, under my roof, and then you'll become my disciple. What does he say? I'm going to come into your world. He cracks into their world. He goes into them and he says, in their language, I will make you become fishers of men. Do you see that? What grace? It's so hard to follow Jesus because I have to go here and I have to do this and I have to do that. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, Christ, he breaks into your life. Hear him. Hear him today. He says that he's going to make them become fishers of men because that's what they understand. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. You get the impression that what did they do to their net? I'm not diving in now that he's calling me. You get the impression that they just get out of the water and their net sits there in the water, left to rot. Now, I'm not going to say that's what they did, and most likely they didn't just leave their stuff alone. In fact, there's so many passages in the New Testament and throughout this book that we'll see where Christ uses a boat, and someone among the disciples must own a boat. I suspect it's probably this crew right here. They still have their stuff. They still have their net. They're still going to go fishing eventually, but in Mark's desire for us to see, for the first readers of this, he wants us to see that this was an immediate transformation. Immediately. He uses his favorite word there, right? Immediately. Christ is immediately drawn into the wilderness after his call, he's revealed to the world. And in the same way, after they're called, they immediately move. Things are moving along very well, aren't they? Immediately. After they bickered with one another, shall we do this? I don't know. Well, what about this? And I don't know. How about the bills? And what? This is a good season for us. And what are we doing? Are you crazy? And no. It says what? Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. It's as if the time this takes place is not much longer than just reading this. Because going on a little further, his feet still on the sand, going on a little further, who does he bump into? He saw James, the son of Zebedee. What are the three in the inner circle? And by proxy, then Andrew as well. Peter, James, and John. He sees James, the son of Zebedee. Now, this is not the James, the brother of Jesus. This is not James, son of Alphaeus. This is not James the Less. This is the James of the inner circle. It's a common name. And this is one of those three, James. And then he sees who else? John. Who's John again? Now, he's a nobody, isn't he? First, second, third. John, the Gospel of John, Revelation. This is John. John. Not only is he not nobody, but he's who? He's Christ's very closest companion. John is his best friend. John, who Peter says, the one Jesus loved, his closest friend. Now, going a little further, either they were their top competitor, and so Peter and Andrew were thinking, gosh, I hope they go out too, because if we go out of business, they're going to get all of our business. No, actually, Luke tells us that they weren't companions, they were actual partners in business. These guys were partners of Peter and Andrew. And it makes sense that they were just down the sea there. Going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, the brothers, who were in their boat mending the nets. Okay, so now they're in a boat, and it says they're mending their nets. Mending can also be translated like preparing. They're tending to their nets. They're getting, in other words, what I think Mark is saying here, what he's communicating is, these guys were sitting in their boat and they were preparing their nets to be cast. That's what we ought to glean from this. They were ready. And if they weren't just getting ready for the next cast, they were fixing their nets for the next cast, right? Mending the nets. For why would you mend the nets if you weren't invested in this this job, this position? And there they were. And immediately he called them. The word immediately there gives the impression that the same movement is happening here once again. That Peter and Andrew immediately left, and that swift movement is going to come across and come upon these two as well. And quickly, swiftly, Jesus would call them. It's a quick call. Come here, behind me. He called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. You see there the hired servants. These aren't poor businessmen. Mark goes out of his way to make sure we see that they left what? Immediately, they left their father. Dad, you see that guy on the shore? Now listen, I'm not going to stand here and say that Jesus had no prior contact to these guys. It's very possible, but it's also possible that that he had contact. What concerns us as a student of the word is the way Mark presents this, right? And how does he give the impression that this took place? Was there discussion with the Father? The impression that we're meant to get from this is they decided without question. They were moved by something that's unnatural, because who would get out of a boat like that? Who would do that? Who would do that? Who would immediately follow a guy saying, "Here, hey, get over here, get behind me"? That's what he says. Who would do that? He left, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They got behind him and they began walking. This would be all the way until Gethsemane. Jesus would be accompanied by his disciples now in the book of Mark. He wouldn't be alone any longer, Jesus. There his disciples are with him. Now here's what's one of the interesting things about this is, you got this picture in your mind with me? 2 weeks ago, we studied a text just before this, right? And what was that text? Christ says, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Time is fulfilled." It's a declaration that would change everything. And then Mark, the very next thing Mark does is he tells this story of a man meandering on a beach. What? The world is beholding the fullness of time, and this is the next thing? The Son of God is on the scene, and this is the next thing? It seems somewhat anticlimactic. And yet Mark is saying, this is what it looks like. A man on a beach saying, "Come here." And what do they do? "Hey, just a minute. I gotta bury my parents first. Just a minute. I gotta tie up a few loose ends. Literally, I have to tie up a few loose ends on my net." What do? Immediately, they turn, they drop their stuff, and they move behind the master himself, because the fullness of time is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so it is with you in my life. You think that your conversion is anticlimactic, like God hasn't done something that's earth-altering. And let me tell you, every person in this room who has been changed by Jesus Christ, that is a movement of Almighty God. It's not insignificant. Your life is significant because God has chosen to rescue you and rescue me. And it's in that, in his decision, that we are who we are. The world is about to be changed, and there is the master walking along the shore. What's the point of this text? Is Mark really just recording what happened, filling the page here? And then next, like a diary, and then our girls have started to write or dictate to my wife what the day is like. And so they'll tell, okay, then next we did this, and next we did this, and next we did this. Is that what Mark is doing here? And then next, this is what happened? I don't think this is just a record of what happened. Some may say that this is what discipleship looks like, right? I was we were on a road trip. So if you didn't know, we weren't here last week. We're driving, and I saw the strangest sight. It just really bothered me. And we drove by this place a couple times, and there was a building that was like totally grown over, an overgrown building. There was weeds everywhere. And it was called the Disciple Christian Church. Apparently this church had closed their doors in the midst of this area that you would think a church shouldn't be closing their doors. And it was overgrown. But the name was, and I was studying, thinking, praying about this text, Disciple Christian Church. And sometimes we get on bandwagons as followers of Jesus Christ. Well, following Jesus Christ is all about, we're going to do discipleship. All right, our church is all about discipleship. And that's what this church did. I don't know why they closed their doors. It doesn't matter. But we are not just going to be all about discipleship. What is this text actually all about? Yes, they become disciples. This is where they're called to become disciples. But what is this all about? What did Jesus say at the beginning? Or what does Mark say passing along beside the Sea of Galilee? Jesus' feet are in the water. You get the impression here that Christ is a fisherman. on the shore of the lake, right? He's fishing. So the text is him fishing. He casts the net, and what happens? How many fish, when they're caught in a net, say, okay, I'm going to follow? None of them, but they all follow, right? Every fish tries to get away, but they're caught. They're caught by the fishermen. They're caught by the one who's catching them. And Christ here tosses his net with his words. And what does his net consist of? His net is his authority. His authority, this first passage here is a display of the authority that Christ has over the hearts of men and women. He has the authority like a fisherman has authority over fish that's caught in his net. And he speaks and they follow. You see it? Christ is fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He throws his net and they can't help but follow. They're caught. And Peter would readily admit, I wanted to follow, but he was fishing me out. And Andrew and James and John, Christ has authority over the hearts of men as a fisherman over the fish caught in his net. So, as I prayed about this text, thinking about it, Lord, what would you have me say about this? Listen, Christ's authority is still happening today. And I just pray that Christ is casting his net of authority over our hearts right now. Lord, cast your net. Pull us in. Fish us out. Are you sitting here thinking, I don't know if I'm following him, and I'm here to tell you he's casting the net, and I'm trusting in his authority right now that he's casting it. He has sway over all of our hearts. Now let him tug you. Let him pull you. Will you respond to the authority of Christ today? Look at me. I don't care if you say you've known him for years. Will you respond anew today to the authority of Jesus Christ? For he's casting his net. And I'm speaking to myself as well here. Lord, wash me. Notice this. He calls them. They're in the sea. They're doing their thing. Do you think they were looking on shore? Which direction were they looking? They were looking out. And what does the text say? For all four men, Christ saw them. Doesn't say they saw Jesus and said, hey, that's the rabbi that we've been listening to. Let's go and follow him. Christ saw them and he shouts, come, get behind me. Sometimes we think, I'm going to pursue Jesus. I'm going to go after him. And I'm here to tell you, Christ is pursuing you. He's pursuing me. They did not come and seek him out. This was contrary, and this would have been startling to the original audience. A rabbi that actually calls students to himself, let alone fishermen. Now, when I say let alone fishermen, I don't mean that they have a lowly job. I mean they have a secular job. Well, in the first century, where would a rabbi get his disciples? It was normal to have disciples. The synagogue. And if you were a rabbi, how would you select your disciples? You're asking me. Well, let me test you on the Torah. I want the brightest and the best, and you can pursue me. It's similar to college today. Rarely do colleges go after individuals. People apply to colleges. Never would a rabbi actually pursue an individual. An individual would pursue a rabbi. I want this rabbi because he has this bent, this theological belief system, and I really want to learn from him, or I really want to learn from him, and so they would go after that rabbi. In this case, Christ goes to the shore, he goes to their profession, he goes to their waters, and he says, come. And his authority is so great that they turn and drop their nets and follow. He's calling you, brothers and sisters. Jesus sees you right now. I believe that with every ounce in my being. Jesus sees each of you, each of us, and he's calling us. Jesus is calling you today. You may say, I'm not looking, but what does the fish do that is caught? He's caught. He's calling you. Second observation is this. Jesus calls them to a certain theological belief system. He calls them to this a certain denomination. He calls them to this school of thought. He calls them to what? He calls them to himself. This is a strange concept as well. For every rabbi would purport certain belief system. I believe in this system. I believe in this system. So if you want to learn from me, this is the system. What does Jesus say? It's not about the system, it's about me. Jesus calls those disciples to himself. If you want to follow this rabbi, you will follow this rabbi. Well, what about the Torah? What about the law? What about that stuff? Is that a precursor to following Jesus? Do these guys, do they need to know the law? Jesus says, hey, what's the third commandment? You got it. Come on, let's go. Is that what he says? Hey, what's the greatest commandment? No, sorry. What about you? What do you think it is? There's no prerequisite except, what is the prerequisite? Jesus' call. His call. Here's another observation, and this is a tough one. Brothers and sisters, think about this with me. Wrestle with this with me. These disciples have to leave the past behind. Oh, it's a neat story. You know, these guys are fishermen, and they left it all and gave. Listen, what if Christ were to say, you need to resign from your position? Well, Jesus wouldn't really ask somebody to do that. Let me just read this text once again, because it seems like that's how he starts things off. You mean he would upset someone's living so that they would follow him? Absolutely. You mean he would actually want you to alter your existence? Was it a smooth transition for these guys, do you think? Tomorrow morning, nothing is really not that different. No, things were very different because of the decision that they made. And how does Zebedee feel about that? We don't know. Perhaps he was okay with it. It might have been his boat that they used later on. Nevertheless, these people had to change what they were doing on a daily basis. Instead of making their living fishing for fish, they would now be fisher of men. In other words, their whole existence was going to change. Has your existence changed or not? Yeah, I gave my life to Jesus Christ 2 years ago. Nothing much changed. I'm kind of the same I was. Nothing's different. Hear me. Those who follow Jesus Christ are changed. They're transformed. But this is what I have hope in. It's not in our ability to change things. Listen, it's not in our ability to do this. It's not in our ability to make a difference in our life. The whole point of this text is Christ has the authority to change you. It's not about the disciples' decision. It's about the authority of Christ over the hearts of men. You see it? I prayed, Lord, how can we apply this? How shall we apply this? The only place I can land is praising him for the authority he has over each of our hearts and turning to him and submitting to that authority together. So would you bow your heads with me? And this is a call. Don't leave here not hearing this, not wrestling with this. Don't. Do you believe the kingdom is at hand or not? Will you repent or not? And the beautiful truth is God will do a work in you. If you're hearing my voice, I know he's calling you. So Father, we ask that you would work in our midst. We don't trust in what we can do. We want to profess faith in you, the Master, the one who is master of our souls, master of our actions, our lives, master of our breath. We pray that you would move by your Holy Spirit among this group, that you would draw men to yourself who do not yet know you. And those that do, we ask that you would move in us, that we may once again submit to your authority. We pray that you would speak, and that's all that's necessary. Speak, O Lord, we're listening. Shake us to the core, transform us, work among us. We pray this in Jesus' name and by his authority alone. Amen. Can you hear him? The point is not, oh, I haven't been changed, therefore Christ doesn't have authority over me. That's not the point at all. The point is he does. If you're hearing this, he does. Now drop your net. Drop your net and turn to him. If you're standing here today saying, I've never done that, I want to invite you forward after the service. Come and talk to me or one of the elders This is an urgent thing. And for those that have, I'm urging you, assess your life and drop the nets where they need to be dropped. Let Him have the authority He deserves over each of our hearts. The kingdom is at hand. He's here. Well, let's rejoice together, proclaiming to the world that we are loved by a great and awesome God. Now let's have some breakfast.